All right, welcome everybody. Great to see you. We're going to get started now for our first of 2 weeks of a class on hospitality. We're going to be talking about hospitality for these next 2 weeks. And thank you for being patient with me while I'm tardy. I appreciate the hospitality that you have extended to me in welcoming me into this space, even though I'm late. So, we are going to be talking about hospitality today, and specifically the hospitality of Jesus. I think that the ministry and the teaching of Jesus are really underused examples for how hospitality should work and how it should look in our Christian lives. The example of Jesus that we have in general, he is our Savior, he is the Son of God, he is the ultimate man. But I think that a lot of times we say, oh, well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus is obviously a special case. We're not like Jesus. So we look to other figures in the New Testament as examples instead of Jesus, when I think that Jesus should be one of our primary examples. Obviously, we're not all going to be going out and walking on top of Lake Pleasant. But in situations other than that, in our everyday normal life, I think that Jesus should be one of the people that we look to the most often to try and make our lives more like Jesus. So today, I want to start out by asking three questions about hospitality. Those questions will be answered in various different ways as we go through the next 2 weeks, but I wanted to start out with just a baseline about what is hospitality. So I wanted to ask us, what is hospitality first? So when you think of hospitality, what it looks like to be hospitable, a provisional definition of hospitality, what would you say, what answers would you give for what is hospitality? Welcome. That's great.
Intentional care of others.
Yes, intentional care.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I would call that generosity. If I can spell, there we go. Generosity.
I think inviting outsiders to become insiders.
Yeah. So inviting in and making people feel like they belong.
Home away from home?
What?
Home away from home?
Making a home.
Yeah. It can often include sharing a meal together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when we're talking about hospitality, it's an attitude, it's a gift that we provide. But that gift needs to take a format, or else it's not useful. It doesn't actually help the person. So that can involve meals. Or it can involve giving a bed to stay when people don't have a place. But what are other either ways we can show hospitality, practical ways like this, or any other things about it, a definition? I think we can especially have some more of these practical ways. What would it look like to be intentional care to help people to belong? What are ways that we can do that?
Inviting conversations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Especially if it's a person that doesn't really have a place to belong. Inviting that conversation is very encouraging and helps them to come into the group. I think that's good. What is hospitality? And then there are a couple other questions that I would think of. We think of, let's section that off here. We have, who do we show it to? Because it's easy to think of the people who are your friends in the church. It is hospitality to open your home for your friends, to bring them in, have dinner, see when they need something, if they're sick, bring them a meal. All of these things are genuine hospitality, and we need them to show our friends and the people in our community this hospitality. But there are plenty of other people who need our hospitality that we often don't think of. So who do we want to be looking out to show hospitality to? People who aren't just in the church, but people you meet in your everyday life. We're going to be talking about the Good Samaritan today. Who is my neighbor? Who else do we want to show hospitality to? Who do we want to be looking out for to make sure we see?
Workers.
Co-workers. Vulnerable people who have needs that society isn't meeting. What about people inside the church? They're your friends who you see, you know what their needs are. But what are other types of people in the church that we need to be watching out for to show hospitality? A guest. We've got guests in the church, people who've never been here before, who walk in for the first time. They might have a relationship with Jesus, they might not. We don't know. Who else is in the church that we need to be watching out for?
Like across generations, we have the elderly, you have the children.
So that can be generations, either people with a particular set of needs because they're either old or young or any of those other factors. It could also be people who are different from you, because it's always most natural to be friends with the people who are most like us. We have things in common with them. It's easy to start conversations. But one of the great things about church is that it brings so many different kinds of people together. So it's very worth it to spend that extra effort to cross over those differences and show hospitality.
Yeah, Jesus also talked about how it's easy to love those who love you.
Yeah.
But more difficult to love those that are your enemies.
So we can say
people that are kind of outside of our sphere.
Right. You know? We can say meanies. Because there are lots of meanies at church. And we all know, sometimes some personalities just don't get along. Just because someone is a meanie to you doesn't mean that they're actually a mean person. It could just be your personalities don't mesh. But if that happens, they're still part of your church family, and they're still somebody that you are responsible to be reaching out to and inviting into your family as you experience the church family. So then, why should we do it? Get down here. So why? Or another way of saying it is, what are the benefits? Why do we need to show this hospitality?
Because God loved us.
Because God showed us hospitality. Slash maturity is something that all Christians should be doing.
Strengthens our faith.
Yeah. Because when we come into contact with people that we don't normally spend time with, it challenges us. We might learn things, we might get certain spiritual muscles or disciplines exercised and grown. What are some other reasons to practice hospitality?
It's a command.
It's commanded.
I think it's just a helpful rhythm to, speaking of my own family, it's easy to get stuck in your own habits and routines.
Yeah.
Think about what's best for you and your schedules, and it just kind of opens up, fighting against selfishness and,
Helps to be others focused. Any other reasons we can think of?
Joy.
Joy?
Yeah. Because it's sometimes it can be like hard to think about opening up your home or your time, your schedule, but then when you do it, you realize it's actually a blessing to you and other people.
Yeah. Yeah, taking the blessings that God has given to you and spreading those to other people. That comes with its own reward as well. The one other thing that I was thinking of, this is a very good list. This is bigger than the list that I wrote for myself. The one other thing that I was thinking about, a reason, is evangelism. It is extremely attractive to the world if they see that we are welcoming and hospitable with each other, but also to people that we've never met, who walk in off the street, or that we know from work, we kind of know who they are, but then we find that they have a need. We do everything we can to meet that need. That is extremely attractive to the watching world. So I think that's a great list. The way that this class is going to go for the rest of the time is we have three different stories from Jesus, whether they're things that Jesus did or if they're things that Jesus taught. And we're going to look at those passages. And then we're going to talk about what they mean and how we can incorporate lessons from those passages into our daily lives. So I put on your handout our Witten church-wide goal. We have several goals that we have for the church this year, and one of them is about hospitality. I'll read that out. It says, pursue an ever-deepening congregational culture of hospitality, care, and generosity among the members of Witten. So that's where I get that hospitality and generosity, that theme of generosity. A book that we talked about earlier this year is this one, The Art of Neighboring. I believe that Rob and Dave taught through this book. And this was an excellent book with tons of practical helps. If this class makes you think that there are more ways that you can grow in being a neighbor to people in the church and to people outside of the church, this book is an excellent resource as you try to grow in that and see what would that look like in my everyday life. We are going to talk about some practical things today, but we're going to be looking primarily at the ministry of Jesus. So that's an excellent help for practical resources. And the book that we're going to be going through today is this, Extraordinary Hospitality for Ordinary People, Seven Ways to Welcome Like Jesus. A lot of what I'm going to be talking about today has come from this book, and others is just straight from the text, watching Jesus being a hospitable person. And I've got two copies to give away of this. I will give one away today, and I'll give one away next week. So be thinking about, as we go through this class, if this is a book that you think would be helpful to you, and if you would actually read it and put it into practice, and I'll be giving those away today. So before we open Mark 10, I will lead us in a word of prayer as we get going. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, for giving us the example of your son. It's so easy in the busyness of life to just get locked into a routine, to do what comes next. But thank you for giving us the reminders in Scripture that there's far more to life than just doing the next thing on our schedule. Help us to have open eyes and an open heart to the people that you've put on this earth with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to start by opening up to Mark 10. Mark 10, 13 to 16 is a very short section that we all know pretty well, I think, but it serves as a great introduction to the kind of heart that Jesus has. So open up to Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. Is there somebody who could read that for us? Yeah.
And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them.
Yeah. So I think this is a great passage showing that Jesus is not just, he's not just confronted with needs in front of him. It's not just that he's going about his normal life and then sees somebody on the side of the road that needs help. He does that as well. But it's not just that. He also wants the little children to come to him. The people that other people around don't notice, the little children, he wants them to come. He thinks that they are worthy of spending his time on. He wants to get to know them and to see what it is that they need and be able to bless them. And that's the first step that we need if we want to be hospitable. We need to be generous with our time, generous with our resources, generous with our energy. We need to be willing to give, because any kind of hospitality does require work. There's no such thing as welcoming somebody in, somebody new, somebody that you don't know, somebody who hasn't been a part of your circles before. That's always going to take work and energy, because it's developing new patterns, it's figuring out a relationship with another person, even in its easiest state. And it can get harder than that. Sometimes people have very complicated and expensive needs that require money and time and effort. So there's always going to be something that it costs you. There's always going to be something that you need to give. But think about Jesus's attitude. He's on earth for a very limited period of time. There are only so many ways that he can spend the 3 years of his ministry. And every minute that he spends with one person is a minute that he's not spending of those 3 years with somebody else. But Jesus doesn't look at things in that kind of calculus. Of course, he does think about where he needs to spend his energy and how he can maximize his time. But when the little kids come to him, he's not thinking about that. He's not thinking about the most strategic way to spend his energies right now. He's thinking, these are people in front of me that matter, who I want to bless. So we need to be like Jesus in being generous with the things that we have been given. So here we have our little children story. And the first thing that I see here is that Jesus is generous with the things that he's been given, specifically his time and energy. So what are gifts that we have been given? What are things that we have that we can give to other people? Just really quickly, this will be a short question and answer, just like one word. The first thing you could say is time. Money. What are other things? Money.
Food.
Our homes.
Clothes. That's not a word at all.
Services.
Service, doing things for people, helping people move, anything like that. Yeah.
Knowledge or skill.
Knowledge is a skill. Yeah. And that just shows we could keep going. There's an infinite number of things that God has given to us, and every single one of them is a way that we can help other people who need it, if we're willing to be generous.
Another thing I think that's important, too, is not just giving all this stuff, but giving ourselves.
Yeah.
Like our energy, our attunement, to other people.
Because there is such a thing as doing too much and giving too much away. I think that most of us typically don't reach that point. But I think all of us have been there at different times where we've just been giving and giving, opening up our homes, volunteering at church, doing all of these things, and it just gets to the point where you don't have enough sleep, you haven't eaten enough, all of your energy has gone to other people, and the things that God has given you to do with your family, your work, your ministry, all of those things, they don't have anything anymore because you've given all of that energy away. Everything has a balance, and even Jesus took time away from the crowds that needed him to go and be by himself with his Father. So this is not to say that you should always, anytime somebody asks, anytime there's a need, you're the one to meet it. That's not what this means. It just means that there is both, and we need to have our eyes open to the needs that are out there so that we can make a wise decision with how to be hospitable and how to welcome people in. And I think that this is something, that idea of there needs to be a balance, that's something that we can look at, where generosity requires planning. If you think of it in like a budgeting sense, just with money, if you want to have money to be able to give to people when they need it, you need to have a budget, you need to have a plan so that you can pay your rent, your groceries, do all of that, and then have things left over to be able to give away. It's the same with all of these things, with time, with energy, with your home. You need to have a plan, an intentionally plan to be generous. If we're thinking about that budget or thinking about a schedule, you need to have a line on there. So we can say planning. Because if you just say, I'll just keep my eyes open and I'll meet needs and welcome people in when I see the needs. But if you see somebody who doesn't have friends, if you see somebody who you think, it would be great if somebody could take them to lunch today, I think that would help them really feel like they're at home in the church. But you didn't plan for this. You have whatever plans you have that week, or you say, we gotta use this time to go shopping because we didn't do it before. If you haven't planned to have that Sunday afternoon open, then you are unable to show that person hospitality. That's not saying that we need to keep every single Sunday afternoon open. That's just an example saying that if you have not planned that you will be open, you will have the resources so that you can meet a need, then you will find all of those resources used up. When you find a situation, you will not be able to meet it. So being able to show hospitality requires generosity, and it requires planning. And I'll say one more thing, it requires love. That'll be a theme as we go all throughout these stories. Being generous requires love. It requires not just seeing a need and meeting it because that's what you feel obligated to do. It requires you to see the other person in front of you as an eternal being just like you. Someone who's worthy of dignity, someone who's worthy of love, somebody who has needs just like you do. The reason why Jesus was willing to talk to these children wasn't because he thought it would be good for his image if he was seen with the little children. It wasn't because he wanted to reach the next generation and train them up. Any number of those things could have been factors, but the number one concern of Jesus was that he saw people in front of him and he loved them. So if you look at people who walk in the door of the church, if you look at people who need help and you don't love them as a person, you either ignore them or you see they're a problem that either I want to solve or I don't want to solve. If you look at people who come in the door of the church or that you see in your life and you see anything other than a person like you that you love because God loves them, if any other reaction is your first reaction, that means that something is wrong in our hearts, that our attitude is not the same as Jesus's. And I will be fully transparent and say that there is not a time so far when I have met a new person and my only reaction has been to love them because God loves them, especially if I know that they're probably going to need something from me. That is not my first reaction, but I think that it should be. I think that's something that we should pray about, that God would give us his heart for the people that he has loved and made. All of this starts with loving people because God loved us. So now that we've looked at this story, we're going to do this after each story that we look at. I want you to get into small groups and we'll spend like 3 minutes. I want you to talk about how you can take these principles, being generous, planning, and having love, how that can look in your everyday life. What can you do this week to look more like Jesus when he loved the little children? So get into groups, and we'll be using these groups after each of the stories. So stay close to your groups, and I'll call you back in a couple minutes. All right, thank you. I hope you had good discussions. If there's anything that happened in your group that you think was a really good insight or a good answer, I'd love to get just one or two answers from groups. Anybody speak for your group? What happened in your group? What was very helpful? Just get one or two answers from that.
Well, I mentioned one for Dan.
Uh-huh.
If they're talking, I'm like, yeah, it's like sometimes he has to operate on people that are really the result of a lot of neglect.
Mm-hmm.
And I go, how do you love those? Yeah, you gotta, he's working on hips and knees and stuff like, not easy.
Mm-hmm.
Physically not easy, right? But you need to love them. You need to love them.
Yeah. Loving people, no matter how messy it is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things I liked hearing about in our group was just the intentionality piece and that setting aside money to be generous and then keeping their eyes open when that need arises and have the money to do it because they've set it aside.
Yeah.
Something like seems so simple, but the intentionality of it like raises the awareness that you have the money to give. And then it's a joy to give it.
Yeah. Keep your eyes open. Because it doesn't matter if you have the resources to meet the need, if you don't see the need. Be aware that it'll be messy. Don't expect every single time you try for it to go perfectly. For your efforts and your efforts alone to completely heal this person and welcome them into the community. It's not that simple. And there will be times where it doesn't work and it doesn't feel good. We need to be prepared for that. But know that Jesus experienced those moments as well. Even Jesus couldn't help everyone. Like the rich young ruler who came asking him, what must I need to do to be saved? He went away sad. Even Jesus didn't have a perfect record of completely fixing every single person he talked to the first time. Anything else? We can take one more. Anything good from your group that came up?
Our group discussed we struggle with generosity of time and that if we have a task or a plan or schedule we're on, we don't tend to see interruptions as negatively. We need to avoid to get around rather than an opportunity to be generous with our time and help somebody. Type A, you're task oriented, and our plans are disrupted. Get frustrated rather than seeing that's how we can help somebody.
Yeah, that whenever you get an interruption, it's something that's stopping you from completing your plan, what you want to have done. And it's good to have plans, but there are times when we need to be open to those plans being changed. Got more erasing to do. So that's our first story with Jesus. Wow, that's really stuck. Our first story with Jesus, I'll just turn this around later, was the welcoming the little children. Our second is the Good Samaritan. If you can turn in your Bibles over to Luke 10. This is a bit longer of a story, so we won't read the whole thing, but I will just read the first paragraph. At Luke 10:25, it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" That is the crucial question. Who is my neighbor? When the man asks this question, Luke tells us that he was asking it in order to justify himself. He was saying, yes, I've done what the law has required. I've loved my neighbor. I've done all these things. But then Jesus asks him that question. He says, yes, that's good enough. If you've done that, then you will live. But the lawyer knew that something else was wrong, something else was missing. And so he, desiring to justify himself, said, well, then who is my neighbor? He was trying to say, what are the limits? Who can I show, who do I need to show hospitality to? Who do I need to love? And who can I just dismiss and say, they're not my problem? And I think that with Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, he shows us that that is the entirely wrong attitude to take. I think it's easy for us to tell ourselves that we are being compassionate, we're being hospitable, we're welcoming people in, but all the time we're only being welcoming to the people who seem like they have something to give us in return, or to the people who don't take a ton of effort. And also, when he answers for the Good Samaritan, I think that it's very telling that Jesus, one, told a story about a Samaritan, and two, didn't say, you need to love even the Samaritans. He said, he told a story instead where the Samaritan was showing love to a Jew. And so we don't have time for the whole history lesson, but there was a ton of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans for very real, historic, terrible, murderous reasons. There were bad things done on both sides, and the two groups hated each other. So, like, we think about what's happening today with Ukraine and Russia. It's as if Jesus told this story about a Ukrainian and a Russian. And he's not just saying, you need to love even your enemies. He tells a story where the enemy helps one of you. And so he's not saying you need to be able to show love even to your enemies. He's saying you need to see that even your enemies are people just like you. Even the people that you hate, even the people who have hurt you, all of these people that you would normally say they're outside the group that I need to care about, they are people just like you and need your love just as much as anyone else does. This reminded me of two of our recent sermons from Chris on James about how faith without works is dead. It doesn't matter how much you have faith, it doesn't matter how many Bible verses you can quote, if when you're confronted with a person who needs something, you are not willing to be loving and to be generous. So here's what I want us to focus on with the Good Samaritan. Similarly to our other story, I said we would be getting this over and over again. One of the key points is love, or we could say compassion. When the Good Samaritan sees the Jew lying on the side of the road dead, he doesn't just say, this is the type of person that I've been taught my entire life to hate. I don't need to do anything. He sees another person just like him who needs help. And what motivates him to act is his compassion. He sees somebody suffering. He feels for him. He imagines, what if that were me in that spot? What would I want someone to do for me? And I think that's something that the busyness of life really kind of treads out of us. That it's really easy to just move on with our next thing. You see somebody suffering, and you say, oh, that's really bad, I feel bad for them, and you move on. But you don't take the step, I often don't take the step, of what would I do if I were in that spot? And what would I want someone else to do for me? Where those people are exactly like you and me. They were created by God just like we were. So that compassion is a crucial first step. We also see all of the other things that we talked about, like cost. He spends a ton of money and time and energy and risk to be able to help this Jew, this person who is the enemy of his people. He was not afraid to spend his entire day with this person who hated him. He spent a ton of money with the innkeeper. He said that he would come back and check on him later. He spent so much of his time and energy because he had compassion for this person who, by all rights, he should have hated. And so then that's our last thing of keeping our eyes open. Because if he had just been going on his mule, going down the path, not looking at the side of the road, he never would have seen this person who needed help. Rather than, like I said on your sheet, I like this quote. I paraphrased this from the book. Rather than thinking about who we are obligated to show hospitality to, we should look around for who needs our help and who we have the opportunity to bless. Because it wasn't only the Jew that benefited from the Samaritan's help. The Samaritan also got the rewards of generosity, of a job well done, and a new friend, and that he pleased God. But we should look for people who we have the opportunity to bless, and we shouldn't focus on who are the people that I'm obligated to help. I will do those things, and then I'll move on. Instead, we should be looking for who can we bless. Who do we have the opportunity to bless? Who do we get the gift of giving to? So now in our groups, you can look at that question on your sheet. What was a time that someone, maybe someone you least expected, showed you this sort of welcoming hospitality? And how can you do that for others this week? Think about that question and about these things along with the story of the Good Samaritan. And we'll come back in about 3 minutes. All right, thank you. Can we get another one or two groups to share about what were some good things that happened in your discussion?
Steve reminded me of a couple years ago when we were up in Park City and he was having these symptoms of congestive heart failure and got checked out and hung up yet these bad valves. We were in a place where, you know, we knew nobody except a connection that we had met this couple in Kenya that I remembered they lived there in Salt Lake City. And so we reached out and just said, hey, you know, this is what's going on. He's a doctor. And he kind of helped spearhead the whole thing to get Steve the care that he needed. And then he opened up his house and let Jill and Heather and the kids stay there for like 2 weeks almost afterwards. And he's in his mid-80s as a widower. And he was so grateful just to have that opportunity to serve. And then, they were just he was a really sweet man.
Yeah. Yeah. That what I picked up from what you were saying was that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Even though it costs. How do I spell? I can't talk and write at the same time. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, even though being hospitable and showing care to others does involve cost. God has promised that we receive back more in this life and in the next than we could ever possibly give. So it's always worth it to give. What else good came from your group?
This is hard, that it's a high calling, that it takes the Spirit's help and to give you wisdom and discernment and strength to love the unlovable and serve well and honor God in the challenging relationships and seasons of life.
Mm-hmm. If we're going to do what it takes to really welcome somebody else in, no one person can do that for everyone who needs it. So you need to be careful and wise concerning who you choose to help. You can help everyone a little bit, but if you're really going to help somebody, you need to be careful about who you choose and which opportunities you take, and be praying that the rest of the church body is doing the same. Because if all of us are looking out for people, we can help way more than any one or two of us can. So now we're almost out of time, so we're going to look ahead at John 13. John chapter 13, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. This is another story that we know very, very well. So I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I'll read a few verses from John 13. So Jesus comes in right before the Last Supper, and he sits down to wash his disciples' feet. But then Peter responds, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And now here in verse 7, Jesus answered, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, then you have no share with me." Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." And then he talks about Judas being among them. But I wanted to point out, Peter was resisting the hospitality of Jesus. So much of when this passage is talked about, talks about the amazing humility that Jesus had in being able to dress himself like a servant, do the gross task of washing his guests' feet. And that is crucial. That's why I put humility at the top of your handout. Humility is very important. You cannot have true hospitality without humility. It takes humility to be able to see other people as just as valuable as yourself, to be able to love them and to have compassion. Humility is essential for everything. But I think that what we can see, not just in Jesus' example of humble hospitality, we can see Peter's poor example of not having the humility to accept hospitality, where we often think about how do we need to show hospitality to other people. But there's an equal aspect of that, that there are times when we need that hospitality. We need help. And if we are too proud to be able to admit that we need help, then not only do we not get what we need, we deny other people the chance to use the gifts that God has given them. If Peter stayed firm and said, "No, it is not right for you to wash my feet," if he was so proud that he was not able to let himself be served in that way, then Jesus wouldn't have been able to show the love that he wanted to show. That we need to be humble, not just to be able to show humility, but also to be able to accept humility. So there's that that humility that's necessary to receive. And we also need, in contrast with humility, a phrase from the book was that we need to go to war against our pride. This is similar to having the budget, where you budget time and money to be able to meet the need when it arises. You need to go to war against your pride in all areas, or else when this situation comes up, you will not be willing to give help or to receive help. So I really like the question that I gave to you on the handout for this one. How would you have responded to Jesus trying to wash your feet, to somebody who you've looked up to your entire life, who you think is so much better than you, worthy of so much service and respect, and now, even though you thought he was great, now he's saying, "No, I'm actually a servant." How would you react to that? To having your view of that person challenged, then to have him coming to wash your feet, you having to show your vulnerability and true character to this person you've always admired. There's so much going on there that would make it hard for Peter to accept. So we're almost out of time. Sorry to rush through this last one. But take another couple minutes in your group. Think about how would you have reacted to Jesus trying to wash your feet. Think about how we can grow in our humility, both to give and to receive hospitality. All right, we're past time, so I'm going to bring you all back. Sorry for rushing, but I want to make sure that we get out of here close to on time. So unfortunately, we don't have time to share from that group, but I hope that that group was helpful to you. When we think about coming back for next week, I want to encourage everybody to come back for next week, because next week we're not just going to be talking about what we need in order to show humility, We're going to be talking about the world at large as well. So please come back for next week. And if there is anybody that would like to read this book and would actually read it and do it, then I have this to give to you. Would anybody like this book?
Okay.
Here. Thank you. That's all for today, and we'll see you next week.
Very much.